little bit about what we've been doing here. We're in the sermon series Classic Rock, where we're looking at classic ideas of the Christian faith. And these are classic ideas that have been around for 2,000 or so years. And they were also classic ideas that were captured in a series of sermons by this guy named John Wesley. He was the founder of Methodism in the 1700s. And he wrote a series of sermons that kind of capitalized on these major ideas, these major core pictures of what it means to be a Christian, to live in the Christian faith. And he wrote these sermons that he compiled in the 1700s, about 1740 or so. And we're taking them here in 2017, and we're kind of doing a remake of them. We're going back to our classic roots, to classic ideas, and we're doing like a remake. You think the best songs usually get a remake, right? And that's what we're kind of doing with this sermon series. We're asking the question, what do these ideas, what do these concepts mean for us today? And so last week, Pastor Todd talked about the keys to God's heart, like what you might call spiritual disciplines and ways that we connect with God. A couple weeks ago, I talked about what does it to mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be an almost Christian or a cover band Christian in that sense? And today today's game plan is to talk about something that I think is very important in our society today, especially given the events of yesterday, and that thing is the church. And so the sermon that we're kind of doing the remake of today is called Of the Church. That's what Wesley called it, but I'd like to rename it and call it Of the Church and You Too. Meaning maybe the band U2, but also you too. You too are involved with this. But before we get there, before we talk about what the church is and what it's not and how it's defined and all that stuff, I want to do a little bit of like behind the music, if you will, kind of to set the stage for where we're going with this. And I don't know, but if you know me or if you don't know me, I'm not a one-stringed fiddle, that's what I like to say. I like a variety, an array of music. At any one time, you might find, like, on my phone or my playlist, like, anything from, like, AC/DC to, like, Backstreet Boys to, like, the Beach Boys. Do you have any Beach Boys fans? Yeah. Oh, awesome. Like, Jan and Dean, too. Jan and Dean. Also some stuff like Imagine Dragons, I'm a big fan. Some more recent things. So, like, a big, wide array of music. And I'm very willing to go to concerts for a wide array of music, too. You know, especially if they're free tickets. So any free tickets, please, my email is right in your bulletin there. But I love going to concerts just to be exposed to different kinds of music and things. But usually there's some concerts that stand out more than others. You know, if you've ever been to a concert, you could probably remember like one moment or one concert that really stands out in your memory. And probably because of a moment that you encountered something within the music, right? Is there any moments that stand out to in your memory that you were at a concert that there was just something big that happened, that there was something there within the midst of that mass of people that would cause claustrophobia in any other setting, but you're there and you're like a part of this? Well, a couple weeks ago, actually on July 1st this year, there was something like that happened at a Green Day concert in Hyde Park in the UK, in London. There was something that happened before the Green Day concert, when they're usually playing a bunch of different songs and things for people to kind of keep occupied before the main show. And I'd like to show you a picture, actually a video, of what happened that day. People all united together in one song. 65,000 voices, that this was unexpected. They were just playing the Bohemian Rhapsody, you know, you can sing along with. But something happened in the midst of there that the first time I saw that, there's just something so beautiful about that. Of all these voices coming together that you don't know all the stories that are there and the places in life. But it begs to ask the question, what makes something like that so beautiful? Well, I think there's something a part of that that kind of taps into something deeper inside of us. There's kind of like this interior intuition that we have that we yearn to be part of something bigger. That there's something that harmony describes, like that the way things are supposed to be. And I believe that intuition is true because I believe that God created the world as a mirror of his beauty, as to mirror his beauty. And if you look even to science tells us that all of matter, all of us, every single piece of matter, is really vibrating energy. All the littlest atoms are really vibrating energy. So when you back up from that, it really leads to this idea that the whole entire cosmos is a giant concert that we're a part of, that is made up of all of us. And this concert is made to be sung in a love relationship with our band director, with the one who created all of us. But of course, this loving band director also gave us the gift, and sometimes the curse, of free choice, of free will. That some of us have declined to go along with the image of our creator and have declined to take that voice and to take that harmony. We've decided to go solo, to do our own thing, to promote our own causes, to do the things that we think are right, and when it becomes in discord with everything else in the way that the world is supposed to be. And unfortunately, a song that was sung so beautifully like that at that concert, it winds up turning into something like this. That's a middle school bus ride. And that's really what a lot of our world has turned into. We turned into a discord of a middle school bus ride of all different voices singing up here and singing there, and some people annoyed by this, and some people doing something different, some people going out of their way to hurt others. And this whole universe has turned this masterpiece of harmony that it was created to be into cacophony, into this discord. So what do we do about that? Well, the good news is that God did not give up. God didn't give up on us, does not give up on us. God never quits. And so what God did was that he sent Jesus into the world. He sent Jesus into the world to reharmonize creation, to reharmonize us in the middle of this discord, to restore harmony. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, this is printed in your notes if you want to follow along, he kind of describes this idea of harmony as for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So the good news is that God didn't give up, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus created one new humanity out of two. That on the cross, that Jesus put to death hostility, and he put to death discord and disunity. That all of that doesn't have to be possible because he is our harmony and he is our peace. He doesn't just cause harmony and cause peace. But of course, you look around and you ask the question, well, big deal, because the world doesn't look like that. Well, the news is that people keep on living as if what Jesus did was not true. That this new humanity that he created, this kingdom of God that he used that in that language, it was meant to be a possibility, but people opt out of it. And that causes the discord that we see. But once again, the good news is that this is where God works, and this is where the church comes in. This is what our mission is. If I ask the question, what is church? You know, just a couple of people pop some answers. How would you define church? What comes to your mind? Community. What are some other things, just off the surface, off the cuff? This place, you say you're going to church, right? It's like an event that you go to. You know, I use that language all the time. What about this building? We usually call it a church. You know, for some of us, we came from a background that kind of pushed us away from church. We felt like it was an exclusive club that for the religious people to go to, and you're not religious, so you don't belong there. Maybe you know somebody that's like that or has that impression. They ask the question, why on earth would you be part, why on earth would you go to church? Well, in a world that does not yet acknowledge the one true humanity that Jesus created the church to be a witness to the truth that Jesus is our peace. And we have to go back a little bit to the history of the church, that from the start, the church was not meant to be a building, but was meant to be a movement of people. It was meant to be people. It was meant to be a community. And so Jesus tells Peter in Matthew 16, 18, he says, upon you, Peter, the rock, I will build my church. But he wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about starting a movement of people. Later on, Paul in 1 Corinthians, at the beginning of his letter, he addresses the church. He identifies himself and says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and our brother Salathises to the church of God in Corinth. He was addressing not a building, not an event. He was addressing a group of people. And so the point of the church is that we show what happens when we do join God's concert. And that concert consists of love and unity and justice and the things that Jesus describes when he talks about what the kingdom of God is like. And that we choose to be a part of that. And that everybody's invited. It's not about how religious you are or what your background is or where you're from or what color of your skin is. Remember, this is the place, the church is the place that where diversity becomes beautiful. The world might tell you otherwise, but this is the place where God takes the things that he created and brings them to a point that this is the way that it's supposed to be. But of course, our impression of church as this kind of stationary item, it kind of goes back to the 1300s or so, when there was a translation issue going on when the Bible was being written. And as the Bible was being translated into different languages from the original Greek and Hebrew text, it was translated into Latin first and then to German and some other languages. And in that translation, the word that we translate church, which was actually ecclesia, you can see that printed in your notes, ecclesia meaning community or gathering, has this idea of citizenship. It was mistranslated or translated into a different word, this German word called Kirche, Kirche, from which we get church. But the idea of a Kirche is very different from an ecclesia. An ecclesia is the people. A Kirche is a place of gathering. And so from that moment on, there's this idea, this institutionalization that happened with the church where the people were solidified, and instead of being on the move, instead of being agents of change, they began to be more about themselves. And so we lost the harmonizing factor. And I think that's the impression that many of us get when we think of church, or maybe you did when you thought of church, or somebody you know has that impression of church. But that, if you go back, that's not the intention at all. And so the point of the church is this. The point of the church is to restore God's harmony in the world and the harmony in your life. That we are agents. We are agents of change. We are on the move in the world to bring about God's kingdom here. And so today, as part of what identifying what church is and what it's not, we're going to look at these two ideas that Paul brings up later in Ephesians, where he talks about two things. He talks about unity and he talks about harmony. Unity and harmony. That these are of paramount importance because in a world that doesn't acknowledge the new humanity that Jesus did, we put it on display. That in a world where diversity is a problem, we show diversity as beauty and as God's intention. When in a world where everybody's trying to shout louder and tweet louder and do their own thing, we show that it's possible to harmonize, and it's part of God's goal and glorification of humanity to harmonize with one another. And so the focus is on both unity and harmony. That's what the church is. That's what we are as a people. And so one of the places where Paul gets into this is Ephesians 4. And what I'm going to do is read this whole section here, and then we're going to kind of divvy it up into two different parts as we explore those two points here. So Paul says, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." In y'all. See, he says y'all, so keep that in mind. But if you look at this passage as a whole, so kind of back up. We're going to do a little study here. What stands out to you? What word specifically does Paul repeat? He repeats one, eight times in this passage. You can underline each and every one of them. And whenever that happens, whenever you're reading a scripture and there's a repetition that happens, whether twice or three times or eight times in this case, it's just like your mama when you were like 5 years old telling you, like, "Did you clean your room? Did you clean your room?" Like, there's a major point here. Like, you better pay attention or else you're going to get it later. So Paul is kind of going on here to say, pay attention to this, guys. Look at this. Like, one, we're supposed to be one. Like, we're united around these things. And I think all of us can look at our own lives and we can examine our own lives. And so in our lives, we know this, that unity always starts with that singular focus. Unity always starts with the singular focus, and discord comes from when we have a divided focus. You know that from the long car rides you've been with your family, you know, and everybody has a different idea of what restaurant they want to stop at or what song they want to listen to. That discord comes when you have a divided focus, but when unity starts with the singular focus. So we're going to kind of go backwards today. So if you've ever listened to one of these LPs and played it backwards, I know there was a time that you could get like secret messages when you listen to records backwards. That's kind of what we're going to do today. There's a little hidden message here, but we're going to start in verses 4 through 6, and then we'll get back into 1 through 3, because I think they connect better if we kind of characterize them that way. So the first part we're going to look at is, what is this unity? You know, what is the unity of the church? What does it mean to express unity? What are the things that we're unified? Well, and just like music, there's kind of seven notes that we're going to talk about that should make up the unity of the church's song. And so you can use these seven notes to compare what some people might say church is, or compare what some people might express as church, and you can use that to examine what that unity looks like. So the first thing that Paul mentions in verse 4, he talks about one body. And time and time again in Scripture, Paul uses this organic metaphor of a body for a reason. He's talking about a body of people for a number of reasons. A body has many what? Parts, right. A body has many parts. A body is a singular organism, but it's comprised of many different parts. And all of the parts, most of the parts are different. We're different, but we come together as one body. We need one another. You know, you know that whenever you've gotten sick or maybe you're going through something right now, you discover body parts that you have that you never even thought about when they were operating correctly, right? You tore that ACL. And you're like, you didn't even think about it. You didn't even know what an ACL. You don't even know what an ACL stands for. But you know, you tore it when you tore it, though. You know when something happened with the prostate. You didn't even think about the prostate thing until it happened. Until something wrong came up on your tests, and boom, there's a part of the body that's not functioning correctly. You know, there's a time that you're congested. You know, you just breathe in and breathe out all the time, and here all of a sudden you have bronchitis. And your bronchial tubes aren't operating correctly. That all the parts fulfill their purpose together. But that also tells us that if one body part isn't working correctly, then it's the mission of the body to help that part get better. That it's our mission to be there for one another. That when somebody falls in the church, or somebody is not doing well, or having a hard time, or just needs prayer and needs hope, that we're the ones that come together, because when one part hurts, the whole body hurts. And that's what Paul talks about. It's interesting that in the New Testament, when you read the scriptures, it never talks about a Christian going at it by themselves. There's no such thing as a solo Christian in scripture, only as part of a body. People that became converts, people that came to faith in Christ, immediately they connected with other people because we need each other. We need each other. That fulfilling God's purpose in our world and for our individual lives means that we're intertwined with one another, that we're intertwined with the purpose of the world, that God wants us to be part of something bigger than merely our own bodies. But when you look around at what the world expresses, most people only think about their own bodies instead of being part of a bigger body, instead of being a part of the things that God holds near, to be part of that harmony of what it means to have voices come together. And so that's a good question. Are you part of something bigger than yourself? Are you part of a body and a story? Do you look around and see when one part of the body is hurting that you go out of your way to reach out, to step out, to help that part of the body, that you're trying to build things up instead of tear them down? So that's the first part. So one body. Then he goes on and talks about one spirit. So unity involves the spirit. And I'm not talking about what you buy at Harris Teeter or go to the ABC store. Some of y'all are like, what? What is that talking? But we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. When I was growing up, my grandmom referred to the Holy Spirit, this kind of freaked me out, as the Holy Ghost. And she'd pray, you know, in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I was like, where's the ghost? Like going on a ghost hunt. But that's not what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost that's like floating around. But that the Holy Spirit, that John Wesley would say that the Holy Spirit animates all of the living members of the church. And I would say, well, to clarify, the role of the Holy Spirit is this: to take everything Jesus has done and to apply it to our lives. That's simply the role of the Holy Spirit. To take everything that Jesus stood for, everybody that Jesus reached out to, everybody that Jesus interacted with, and the calling that Jesus had, everything that Jesus did, and apply it to each and every one of us and our lives. And that's the reason why when you have that still small voice that you might consider the Holy Spirit speak inside of you, you might have that feeling, that nudge to help somebody, that stranger on the street. That's the Holy Spirit talking, because the Holy Spirit values that stranger that's on the street, the person of a different color, the person that you might see, you know, from your own eyes and have your own impression of, but you might see as different. But that's the person that Jesus would reach out to. So the Holy Spirit draws us. The Holy Spirit pulls us back from things that could harm us, from things that could be harmful to others. The Holy Spirit draws us to places and draws us to people and draws us to a purpose. That's the operation of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit does in us to clarify, to apply what Jesus did to our own lives. And the result is, when that happens with all of us, when we follow that leading, that guiding, and it's a practice, it doesn't happen like that, but it's time and time again when you listen to the Holy Spirit, a community is created, that all of us begin to come together in that harmony and that peace that Jesus created. And so I think it begs the question then, what is it that motivates or drives you? You know, who or what drives you? Is it how you're feeling today? Is it someone else's expectations? Or is that nudge, is that pull, is that direction, is that coming from beyond you? Is that coming from the Holy Spirit? So one body, one spirit. It also talks about one hope. You know, when your hope is in different things, it causes discord. Some of us put our hope in things like retirement. Some of us put our hope in things like working out or going all natural, that these are means of preserving our lives. Some of us place our hope in a president or in an election. Some of us place our hope in moving to Canada. We place our hope in moving, in doing lots of different things. But look at the hostility that creates. Look at the hostility that creates. That when everybody hopes in all these different things, where is the unity in that? See, because genuine harmony, genuine unity is not going to come through some program. It's not going to come through a politician, and it's not going to come through a policy or a program. You know, it doesn't mean that we're not involved with those things and that we don't promote God's kingdom. But that ultimately, our hope needs to be in something bigger, in someone bigger. And the hope that Paul points out in this is that our hope needs to be in Christ, because he has proven to be trustworthy. And we need to take that to heart to say our hope is in Christ, that God is not done yet, and that means we're not done yet, that we're not done, that we're a part of this too. So he talks about that one hope, then he goes on and he talks about one Lord, one Lord. Well, what is a Lord? Well, a Lord is anyone or anything that has authority over you. Anyone or anything that has authority over you that would almost define you, define your role. You might think of, you know, a lord as being a king or someone in authority that kind of has that declaration about your life. And you might say, well, that's of ages past. That doesn't apply to me. Well, I think a simple test for all of us is to ask the question, what or who do you look to define your value? What or who do you look to define your value? Because even in church, our Lord can very easily go from Jesus to being about pleasing people. It can be about making people happy. It can be about numbers of people. Our Lord can become these things very, very easily if we don't keep focused on Jesus as that Lord. And that doesn't mean that other people don't have authority. That doesn't mean that we wave our fists at our boss and run out the other door. That doesn't mean that we don't follow rules and laws, but that we have a greater authority. We have a greater Lord that in all things we obey him first above those things. Because we have a Lord that has that picture of unity, that has that not just perspective, but that sky view and that best interest for all of us, that he's our one authority and our one Lord. Then he talks about one faith. So Wesley says clearly, he says, this is not just faith that there is a God, but this is a faith that in Christ, in the person of Christ, as someone who God sent to us, as God himself to us, as part of restoring this harmony to the world. And I like to, you know, define faith. Usually we think of faith as that mental assent, but I want to go back to that faith is really a covenant. Because when you're in a relationship or you're in a marriage, if somebody doesn't, you know, isn't obedient to the rules of that marriage, if somebody goes around with other people, you would use the words to say that that person was unfaithful. Those are the words that we use. Well, that's what faith is. Faith is being in covenant. That means that you broke the covenant. And faith is being in covenant even if we have doubts. Faith does not mean certainty. Faith means that we've joined together in relationship and we're united around this one faith. And faith means that trust, that we're centered on that relationship with Christ. And that faith is expressed in the next part that he gets to, one baptism. And baptism is something that many of us understand differently. You know, you come from anywhere from a Catholic background to a Baptist background to anything that's, you know, Lutheran, Presbyterian, all different ideas of what baptism is. You know, for some of us, it's just merely a party, that, you know, kind of rite of passage thing. But baptism is to your relationship with Christ that a wedding is to being married. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. It's an outward expression of that spiritual grace that you've accepted. And Paul is simply saying here, you have one wedding, and that means you have one spouse, and that you set your affections on him, and you get them off everybody else. That's simply what he's saying. That's what baptism is. To say, I am sold out and all my affections are directed at Christ in all I do. A couple months ago, we had a baptism here at Vine Church. Maris, who's 8 years old, she was baptized. She chose to be baptized, and we had a little tank out there. Those of you that were here, it was pretty cool, right? It was a feeding trough. That's what we bought. It's a feeding trough from, like, the tractor supply or something. But we've turned it into a baptismal and fill it up with water. And it was just, it's so neat to see when someone decides to set their affections on Christ. And when Maris came up out of the water, I told everybody gathered around, like, you know, cheer like you are at the Super Bowl. Like, the Super Bowl and your winning team just scored the winning touchdown. Like, cheer like, and so there was this huge crowd of folks that were just cheering, and there was somebody out back in the church that later asked me, like, what went on that day? I heard something across the lawn there. Like, what were y'all doing? Like, oh, that was a baptism. They're like, really? Like, wow, that's kind of cool. But that's what baptism is. It's a celebration that we're united in baptism because our hearts and our affections are set on what lasts, on our relationship with Christ. Because when we set our affections on everything else, when we're distracted, when you see squirrel, you know, oh, that nice thing over the car, you know, house, family, relationship, job, ooh, money, you know, when you're like that all the time, that's not setting your affections on who Christ is and on what that greater purpose, that greater pull is. So one baptism, then he gets to one Father. One Father where he says, one Father over all, in all, through all. See, when we sing in unity, it's going to set us at odds with the world. It's going to set you at odds with people around you. It's going to set you at odds with people that want to go their own way and want to choose to act out of their own supremacy when you see something different and you see a value. And so Paul is saying here, don't cling to a small God. Don't do it on your own because everything is not up to you. Choose to be a part of the Father, this family. That's another illustration, the body and the family, that God is in it and he's bigger than all of it. And so no matter how messy it is, no matter how messy it looks right now, God somehow, when we let him, God somehow finds a way to create an amazing concert out of life when we only see discord. If we let him do it, if we allow him to use us, he can create harmony even out of the middle school bus ride. Because we have that trust. We have that singular focus. We have a fearlessness. And that's when, in the words of John Wesley, it's also listed there as a quote of his, he says, well, the church is this. It's all persons in the universe who God has called out of the world as to entitle them to the preceding character to be one body, united by one spirit, having one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in them all. That's what the unity of the church sounds like. That's what the unity of the church needs to sound like, especially when it's a lot easier just to sit and do nothing. When it's easier to be the kirka versus the ecclesia. That we need to be the church that is on the move, that is daring to step into the mess, that is not afraid of standing for the things that God promoted, the things of his kingdom above all else. And that's our responsibility because it's part of the church to express unity, but it's also part of the church to express harmony. And that's our responsibility. And so Paul gives us three things that I'm going to briefly walk through as far as what is our responsibility in the church. Well, the first is to keep a worthy walk. He says, walk worthy of the calling which you were called. And that walk is no small thing. It's all of our actions. It's our outward motions. It's how we interact with our neighbors. It's our thoughts. It's our words. It's everything that we're due. And that doesn't mean that we're worthy of the calling. That doesn't mean that we're worthy of the calling, but we're not worth the calling because we've received that calling through God's grace. We've received that as a gift. And so Paul's really saying here, walk in a way that's consistent with who you are. You know, it annoys me, this little confession, it annoys me when people walk inconsistently with who they are. You know somebody that's different in the workplace than they are with their family, that's different when you see them at the restaurant, that they're totally like different people almost. You know, doesn't that gets to you somewhere? Well, Paul's saying this, keep a worthy walk, be consistent with who you are in Christ. That the song you're singing, the song your life is singing right now, is that one that you'll be proud of in 5 years? Is that one that you'll be proud of in 10 years? Is that one that you'll want to tell your kids about and your friends about? Are you able to keep a worthy walk? And the second thing he gets to here in the beginning verses, he talks about keeping a humble attitude, one that's characterized by lowliness and gentleness and this thing called long-suffering. You know, too many churches have that idea that church can be long and suffering. Sorry about that, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about basically humility, that we see ourselves, we're not afraid to put ourselves down and serve from the bottom up. That sometimes churches take that approach that you can only be a part of the club. There's this holier-than-thou approach. That's been my experience when I was first exploring faith and what it meant to be a Christian. I walked into churches and walked out because there were a bunch of people that had this exclusive clique, and it was just not welcoming, not something I wanted to be a part of. So there's this lowliness, there's this gentleness, long-suffering. It doesn't mean long in suffering, but it means consistent. It means that you're unmoved by the surrounding circumstances. It means that we bear with one another in love. And sometimes it means stepping into the messes. Sometimes it means getting ourselves dirty because then Paul goes into, I think, is this the most important part. The part of our responsibility of harmony is that we keep the unity of the Spirit, that we have a role to partner with the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit is the motivating person behind bringing what Jesus did into our own lives and to be expressed through our own lives. That our role is to keep the unity of the Spirit, and we can't manufacture that. That we need to, when somebody else is singing their own song, when somebody else is going and doing their own thing, we're the person that focuses back on what God has called us to do in this place and this purpose right now. Because the most that you can do on your own is just to tolerate someone singing on their own. This week, I had a friend of mine that had a dead battery in his car, and he was, like, I think shopping at Target in Maryland. And went out to the car, couldn't start. He goes, walks back to Target just to ask somebody if somebody could give him a jump. And there was this couple there that was like, oh, sure, we'll give you a jump. And he said, great. So he went back to his car, stands there, waits, and waits, and waits, and waits. And here, the couple that had volunteered to jump his car just went back to their own car, and they were sitting there in their car. And he's like, that's not how it works, right? But it made me think, when he told me that story, it made me think, isn't that sometimes how we view church? How we view our own role as Christians, that, oh yeah, there's a need, yeah, that's great, oh, I'll help you, yeah, let me just go, like, sit here, wait here just a little bit, you know, you can come to me. But the calling of the church is this, that we're called to create, to recreate that harmony that God has gifted to the world. That the point of the church is to restore harmony to the world and restore harmony to our lives. And that means sometimes stepping outside of our comfort zone. That means interacting with people that maybe you were brought up a certain way and you said, don't talk to them, don't talk to those people, they look different, they're from it. Like, no, it means that we see that unity, we see that possibility of being in harmony with one another, of expressing Jesus's love to those around us. That's what it means to be a part of church. And so I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with another quote by Wesley that I think kind of points to all things, whether we're facing the world around us that doesn't believe in that idea of justice and love, when we're facing that dissent, when we're facing discord. Wesley says this, a challenge to us. Show them your faith by your works. Let them see by the whole tenor of your conversation that your hope is laid up above. Let all your words and actions evidence the spirit whereby you are animated. Above all things, let your love abound. Let it extend to every human child. Let it overflow to every child of God. By this, let all know whose disciples you are, because you love one another. It's about harmony, and it's about unity. And it's about being the light in dark situations. It's about being the light of justice and love to those that don't accept it, to those that deny it, to those who decide to sing their own song instead of being a part of the eternal concert that Jesus wants us to be. But it's all by grace. It's all by God's grace that we've entered into this relationship, that we choose that to be a part of something bigger than any of us could manufacture on our own, instead of singing our own parts, that it's by God's grace that we turn to him, that we accept that gift to join in the concert instead of singing our own solo on the middle school bus. It's by his grace that we receive to be a part of the body. And so it's interesting that on that night before he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and broke it and said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. And then he distributed that bread, and it's amazing because it was one loaf, but then it was separated into pieces. And those pieces became a part of his disciples' bodies as they went to proclaim his good news, as they went to embody who he was to the world. And then at the close of the meal, he took the cup and raised it and said, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. And he was saying that every time you take this bread and you drink this cup, be reminded of my presence in your life. Be reminded of the calling that I have for you, this holy calling to follow the Spirit. That you don't have to go sing the solo on your own in the corner. You don't have to join a group that is rallying around some cause that they think is right in their own eyes. No, rally around me. Rally around my kingdom. Rally around my love. And so he calls us to the table today. As the church, you are the church. We are the church. He calls us today to be united, to be a part of that force of light in the world that dares to go into the darkness and express his love. And pray that, let's pray that that might be so. Lord, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, that they may become your real presence to strengthen us, Lord, that we need reminders, because everything that we look around can seem so overwhelming and can seem impossible, but Lord, that you've called us to something more. And Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us, just as we are parts of the body, that Lord, when one of us suffers, when one of us is being struck down, Lord, that it's our role as others in the body to go and help that person up, to seek the things that you hold as most important in this life and in this world, that we're a part of this restoration of the harmony you intended for the universe. And Lord, help us to see that. Help us to take steps to be a part of it. Help us to know you better and to grow in you. And we pray all these things in